we are in a series going through the real story of Job. I hope y'all been enjoying this series. Tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Job chapter 8. It's been an interesting year for my family, 2025. If you haven't heard, I'm sure you have, but yesterday I lost my dad. He passed away early yesterday morning. And in January, I lost my mom. It's been a year. I lost two parents in less than 2 months. And honestly, when I found my dad yesterday, because it was not expected, I called some of the leadership, and I called Annalisa, and I said, "Hey, I need you to prepare a message for me." And she said, "Sure." And we kind of went through the day and yesterday. And as I was cleaning up last night and Shai was cooking dinner, I felt like the Lord say, "You're preaching about Job's trials and how he rejoiced." And he told me, "I'm not giving you permission to take a break tomorrow night." And I said, "Yes, Lord." Because it's been interesting. I didn't know why the Lord was leading me in Job, but there's a lot more going on in my personal life. Great things, amazing things. But I feel like the Lord's like literally having me go through. He brought me into this teaching because he knew I was going to go through loss. Not that the Lord made it happen, but he knew it was going to happen. And he said, "Take the church on a journey of how to navigate through trials and sufferings." And I can honestly say I have peace. I have joy. Honestly, yesterday I found my dad at about 10 o'clock in the morning. But honestly, by 12 o'clock, we were at lunch. We were laughing. We were praising God. Because my God is bigger and my God is greater. Let me tell you how good our God is. Before I found my dad yesterday, I had a dream that I woke up to Friday morning. And I don't know why I had the dream, but I had a dream that I was sitting with my mom and my dad, and we were going through photos, and they showed me a picture of them in a car, and they smiled, and I woke up. Little did I know I was going to find my dad in a couple hours, but I felt like the Lord whispered to me, "They're with me, and everything's okay." Amen. So I just love how the Lord works like that, don't you? Amen. He's so good. So tonight, Job means a little bit more to me, if you will. I just hope I don't lose anything else. Praise God. Amen. I don't want to lose more. Actually, in the hurricane, we lost barns and stuff just like Job did. I get it, God. Well, we're in week 6 tonight. If you're taking notes, the title of tonight's message is called "The Principle of Consideration." Some of you are thinking, "What is going on with that?" Well, I hope you're going to get a good word tonight. We've seen Job lose everything: his way of living, his income, his servants, his farm animals, his houses, his sons and daughters. And even he's been overcome with boils and sores all over his body. And yet through it all, we see Job just worship. And now Job, can we turn this up a little bit because I'm losing my voice. And now Job has expressed his pain and his feelings to three of his friends: Eliphaz, thank you, Bildad, and Zophar. And all of these three friends are speaking words to him, but honestly, they're speaking words that God would eventually rebuke. So they're speaking stuff, but it's the wrong stuff. And that's what we kind of have to read as we go through this message. We've seen Eliphaz make his first statement, blaming Job and his family for all that's happened. And last week, we saw Job's response. And instead of Eliphaz increasing Job's faith, he actually adds to his pain because he's causing Job to kind of not maybe just second guess some things, but he's taking jabs at why this is Job's fault. And last week, we talked about how we are to build each other's faith up, not criticize people's faith or criticize people's lack of faith. Let me say that again. We are to build up each other's faith, not to criticize people's faith or criticize people's lack of faith. If you see a lack of faith, pour in. Don't suffocate it. Spirit of Python. Yes. Build it up. Yes. Pour into it. And we talked about how in life, trials come at us from nowhere. Almost like arrows, the scripture said, lit with fire. They just come and they come and they come one after another. And we talked about how faith or a life baptized in the Word of God extinguishes the fire of these trials. And if we would increase faith, we would become aware of His goodness rather than trying to find a reasoning for the suffering. That when we saturate ourselves in truth, faith will be a fruit of leaning into truth and it will steer every action. Well, today in Job chapter 8, Bildad starts talking. And this is what he says in verses 1 through 7. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied to Job, "How long will you go on like this? You sound like a blustering wind. Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right? Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved." Do you hear that? Bildad just said, your kids died because of their sins. If I ever had to go through that, I would punch a man in the mouth. Praise God. Verse 5, "But if you pray to God and seek the favor of the Almighty, and if you're pure and live with integrity, he'll surely rise up and restore your happy home. And though you started with little, you will end with much." Now, Bildad was a Shuhite, a descendant of Shuha, who was one of the sons of Abraham. So you know that Bildad must have been like a churchy guy. He knew God. Or he thought he knew God. He knew all the stuff. He knew the jargon. But he actually starts rebuking Job. And he's rebuking Job partly for rebuking Eliphaz. And as he dismisses Job's response in the previous chapters, he's saying, "Job, you sound like a blustering wind." In other words, he's like, "Man, you're full of hot air. When are you going to shut up?" That's kind of what Bildad is saying to Job. And he's quick to rebuke Job's words, but he did not even take the time to consider, someone say consider, to consider why Job responded the way he did. And I say to you tonight, do not be quick to respond without considering what's going on. Don't be quick to speak into a situation without considering all parts of the situation. The fact of the matter is, there are too many strong opinions with no ounce of love and no consideration. I released a scripture on the PK Daily, that's a plug, there's a PK Daily devotion, yesterday, and it was this in Luke 12, 7. "The very hairs on your head are all numbered." Before and after you lost them. "So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." God looks at every single detail of your life. It is how he knows what to say and when to say, because when God looks on you, he doesn't just consider a part of you, he considers all of you. And if we are to walk in the image of the Almighty, then we are to walk like this in every confrontation and every conversation. We have to begin to consider the whole man, not just the part of the man that you want to judge. In other words, when I see someone or speak to someone or I have a confrontation with someone, I can either identify that person by the issue at hand or consider the whole man or whole woman as this is a child of God, and I need to dig deeper to find out what's going on rather than just start throwing accusations and judgments. And Bildad does not even consider Job. He assumes, well, you must deserve it. He even says, your kids deserve to die. He goes on to say, seek God. He'll show you I'm right. You deserve this. Go ask God what you did to deserve it. Not only is Bildad throwing out an improper accusation, but now he's actually offering improper counsel and leading. He's saying, you deserve this. God did it. Go ask him why. And the reason Bildad is doing this is the same problem many of us have. We are unable to see what's going on in the heavenly realms. Now, if you remember, all this started because the enemy, Satan, went to God and said, hey, you take the stuff from Job. And God was like, get out of my courts and go with the authority you got. So that's what Satan did. He went with the authority he had. So he started talking to the Chaldeans, the Sabians, the wind and the storms and the atmosphere. And before you know it, there were things happening to Job's family. And what I've been talking about for these past 6 weeks is that the church has taught that God gave Satan permission to go after Job. I put forth to you that God did not give Satan permission to go after Job. He gave Satan permission to go with what he already had. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what Satan has. What we have is an identity in Christ Jesus, an authority in Christ Jesus. So we should be getting to a place in our life where it does not matter what the enemy brings at you. We are not shaken. We're not thrown off course because we rejoice in the Lord, that we're identified in the Lord, and the words we speak tell Satan exactly where he can go. But what happens is we try to reason tragedy. We try to explain pain with only what we see, instead of leaning into the possibility that there is so much more going on, and we don't even take the time to consider it. You see someone maybe highly offended, very emotional. They say some words to you that are hurtful. And before you know it, you're making a judgment on the whole man based off of one issue, not even considering what's going on in the heavenly realm in the mind of the person that you just judged. You assume that they're an issue, but you don't take time to consider what issue they are dealing with. What does Bildad do? He starts to apply reasoning of Scripture. Sowing and reaping. You deserve the pain, so you need to repent. God's judging you. And too many times, we can fall into a trap of a perversion of God's principles while we're explaining someone suffering pain and life circumstances. We start to say, you mustn't deserve it, so you must repent. And we never take time to consider that what if the trial they're going through has nothing to do with a repentance issue. We look at someone's issues of life and we start to say, you need to draw closer to God. But you haven't taken time to consider that they may be on their knees in prayer more than you are. The principle of consideration. Do you look beyond what you see? Do you look beyond what your mind reasons with? Do you look beyond your logic? When you read the scripture, do you consider that the theological commentary could be skewed and not true? What I mean by that, I can get Bibles right now, like the John MacArthur Study Bible. Some of y'all are like, oh, I got that one. That teaches you everything we believe is wrong. But you'll read the footnotes, and because it's in the Bible, you don't take time to consider, are the notes in the margin of God or not? And then when you hear something opposite in a pulpit, you assume the man of God in the pulpit's wrong, instead of taking time to consider that the Holy Spirit is actually speaking. Is this too much? Okay. We have a picture of Jesus. Amen? Therefore, we must look at everything through the lens of his character and his goodness, including when we deal with the cards that life deals us. Because Jesus says, I have come to reveal the Father. That means Jesus came to reveal how the Father is, his character, his ways. So you don't read the Old Testament thinking, thank God for Jesus. You read the Old Testament of how is Jesus in this. And that's how you get the clear picture of what the Father was doing. You start to consider, is your view of Father different than your view of Jesus? Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. Let me say that again. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. How do you define an evil word? A word that God would not ordain or permit for you to say. So if you say so-and-so deserve what they got, you may have just spoke evil. What is flowing out of you? Goodness? Or evil? Have you even taken time to consider it? Have you taken time to consider, have you spoke word curses over your family that you need to break off of them and they're feeling the effects of the power of your curses? My mama will never get saved. My daddy will never see the light. My brother's never going to get redeemed. You're speaking curses with an authority of Jesus behind your mouth. And what should be coming out is his goodness. But what's releasing in the atmosphere is the enemy's language. Have you taken time to consider what's come out of your mouth over yourself? I'll never amount to anything. I'll never see this healing through. I'll never. And you wonder why you never. Have you considered that there is an authority on your lips? But we don't use it for the glory of God. We use it for the glory of the enemy. And the only way to change things is to shift. And when you talk, there has to be a consideration. To consider means to appoint, transform, or determine. Appoint, transform, or determine. God's response to Satan's implications of Job even says, he said, when Satan says, talking about Job, he says, have you considered my servant Job? This is the question. Have you, remember, appoint, transform, determine. Have you appointed God's principles to the word you got? Have you taken time to transform a word you've got? Here's what I mean by that. When someone accuses you of something, labels you as something, says something negative to you, do you let it be that heavy where it shifts your life? Or do you consider it and transform it from a heavy word to a meaningless word? Some of you are still held back in life because of something that mommy and daddy said to you when you were 7, and you are called to transform that heavy thing to no weight at all. Maybe a relationship went bad. And for some reason, you filter every relationship through the bad nature of that relationship when you should be considering or transforming the heavy weight of one bad relationship into no weight at all to give you freedom for the right relationship. Or when someone prophesies to you, do you consider it and transform it from, that's nothing, to maybe it is something that should carry heavy weight. Like when someone prophesies, edifies, and says, you're going to teach people one day, and you take it as, they don't know me because I'm not a teacher. You may not know yourself as a teacher yet, but God may know a teacher in you that you don't know, but you appointed or considered that word as nothing when you should be considering that word as something to hold on to. That's the point of a prophecy, speaking something into existence that you may not see, believe, or even conceive of. Have you taken time to consider what is put in front of you, or are you simply reacting to anything that's said? Sometimes it should be heavy. Sometimes it doesn't need to be heavy. It's not, I can't believe what they said. It's, have you taken time to appoint what was said in your life? You give it, you give that word its appointment. I've had things said about me for years, and especially the past couple years. And I can either let it shift me or I can appoint it. So when people say, have you heard what was said? You know what my response is? I've considered it. Is this helping? Okay. Proverbs 14:15. Only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. In some translations where it says steps, it actually says they sift and weigh words. Here's the principle of consideration. You weigh the words and you sift the words. You do what? You weigh it and you sift it. You weigh it and you sift it. To weigh a word is you determine its worth. You determine its value. You appoint it as worth something, or you appoint it as nothing. And then once you have considered it, once you have appointed it, once you have weighed it, then sifting is a metaphor from you separate the bad from the good. I'm going to get into this a little bit later, but throughout these conversations with the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they do speak truth in the midst of all this stuff that God's going to rebuke. You know what Job needed to do? He needed to weigh it and do what? Sift it. What is God? What ain't of God? 99% of church hurt could be solved if when something is spoken to you or about you, you weigh it and you sift it. Jesus told Peter even that Satan would sift him as wheat, testing his faith. Once you weigh a word, you have a call as a believer identified in Christ to sift it out and separate it, take in what's good and reject what's bad. And some of you are probably remembering words that have been spoken over you over your life. You know why they're coming to remembrance? Because you're in the presence of God in the ecclesia, in the church of Jesus Christ. And in his presence, if things are coming up, that is the Holy Spirit telling you, tonight you need to weigh it and you need to sift it. And oftentimes we don't sift because we do not take time to consider what's going on in the heart of the man, the will of a man, or the suggestion that something is happening in a realm that you cannot see. Matthew 15:11. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. So weighing and sifting is not just what's spoken over you. It's what you speak into others. You don't just weigh it and sift it when it's spoken to you. It's you weigh it and sift it before you release it to someone else. Because when you're getting a word, what the human mind loves to do is come up with a reasoning as to why we need to say it. And when I say word, I mean it can be a prophetic word. It can be a word of knowledge. It can be a word of wisdom. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be something simple as one day you wake up and you say, oh, I need to encourage someone today. Any of that, anything you need to say. The things you need to say to your wife, the things you say to your husbands, the things you say to your kids, the things you say to your pastor or don't say to your pastor, the things you need to say to leaders, everything, your boss, everything. What the mind does is you start to reason, why did I get that thought? And that can go in a really good way, or it can go another bad way. Because what's going on in your thought life is the war in the heavenly realms. Because we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and strongholds. And a lot of times your mind can be locked up in a stronghold that you're not aware of. And that stronghold has a strong grip on your mind, so you have a tendency to think a certain way because the stronghold always takes you in that direction. Right? So when you get that thing, you got to weigh it out. Is this thing worth speaking? And sift it out. Do I need to give all of this? Do I need to give a part of it? I've gotten words for people that I've spoken to about, I see the Lord doing this in you one day. And then the Lord gave me other things. But as I weighed it and I sifted it, the Lord said, they are not ready for what I showed you. But give them step one and release it when you see them get to step two. And sometimes people never get the word for step two, because they don't have the faith in walking in step one. Abraham was told to go to a place he did not know. You know what people do today? When they get the word, God says, go to a place you don't know, we pray about where to go. And you never go anywhere because you're waiting on a place for God to tell you that he never wanted to tell you. He just wants you to be obedient as you go. Be obedient as you go to work. Be obedient when you come to the house of God. Be obedient when you speak to your mother or father. Be obedient when you speak to your wife or your husband or your kids. Be obedient in honor and considering every moment. Bildad does say something both right and wrong. He says, though you started with little, you're going to end with much. He was right. When he started this conversation, Job lost everything. And at the end of Job, we're going to see Job get so much back. Where Bildad was right in that he would get more, he was wrong in that he assumed that Job was not upright, therefore had little worth. But he was right in that Job would increase abundantly. So what should Job do here? Weigh it and sift it. Yes, God will bless me, but I am of great worth. He rejected what was false and took in what was true. God made us in his image. It doesn't say God made us in his image once you're saved. But when you're not walking in salvation, you're walking in an opposing image of what you were made in. So salvation brings you into a righteous posture to start walking into the image that your life has perverted. And Job, let me sit on that. God brings you to him to bring you into an image that life tries to pervert. God releases you and says, here's an image I have of you. And then through life, we walk in the image or we don't. And a lot of times it's not by anything you did. When I was younger, I had an obsession with scary movies. Love watching Stephen King thrillers. And to be honest with you, later in life, I realized everything that I take in with my eyes and my ears affects me. So I stopped watching the scary movies. Stopped watching the Stephen King thrillers. A little information about me that some of you know, some of you don't. When I was around 30 years old, I found out I was adopted and I met my biological mother. When I met her, guess what I found out? When she was pregnant with me, she read over and over Stephen King's It. Now here's immaturity. I wouldn't be where I am, but my biological mother wouldn't have done this. No. I started going in a direction in my life that I had no idea of why. But once I figured it out, I weighed it, I sifted it, or in other words, I considered it. And once I appointed it for what it was, it's not blame game, it's freedom from something that she did not know she was doing and from something that I did not know I was led in. Stop trying to find the blame and simply appoint the principle of what? Consideration. This is good. This is good. Where am I at? What did you say? Consideration. Bildad chooses not to look at Job through the lens of goodness. He says, if you're pure and you live with integrity, you're going to have a happy home. But God said, Job's blameless and lives with complete integrity. So Bildad makes an accusation in disagreement with God, and he even says these are God's words. Why did he assume they were God's words? Because he did not consider what he was saying. Look at verses 8 through 10. Just ask the previous generation, pay attention to the experience of your ancestors. For we were born but yesterday and know nothing. Our days on earth are as fleeting as a shadow, but those who came before us will teach you. They will teach you the wisdom of old. Look at what Bildad says. He says, look at the experience of our ancestors. Some versions say wisdom of the ages. Wisdom of the ages. He doesn't even say look to God. He says consult the experience of the knowledge of those before us. Never take advice that is separate from seeking the Lord. In other words, consider how you're being led. Do we learn from the past and learn from experience? Absolutely. But use those experiences as a rudder, not an anchor. Past experiences can help you steer in a direction. But when we use it as an anchor, if you will, instead of helping us steer in a direction, we will steer in that particular direction every time, and it may be the wrong direction. Like, you'll take relationship advice from someone who's had continuous bad relationships. And we're laughing, but what happens is, we think their advice must be good because they have learned so much. But you're anchoring down to something that should not be steering you. It's funny, but y'all know, I bet y'all are thinking of people right now. Do not say their name. You need to consider. Look at verses 11 through 18 or 19. Can papyrus reeds grow tall without marsh? Can marsh grass flourish without water? While they're still flowering, not ready to be cut, they begin to wither more quickly than grass. The same happens to all who forget God. The hopes of the godless evaporate. Their confidence hangs by a thread. They're leaning on a spider's web. They cling to their home for security, but it won't last. They try to hold tight, but it will not endure. The godless seem like a lush plant growing in the sunshine, its branches spreading across the garden. Its roots grow down through a pile of stones. It takes hold on the bedrocks, but when it's uprooted, it's as though it never existed. That's the end of its life, and others spring up from the earth to replace it. Bildad uses this example of a papyrus reed, and he points out two truths. One, he brings back an accusation of cause and effect. He says, if it's got water, it's going to grow. Truth. Two, he says, they grow tall and produce quickly, but wither away quicker than any of the rest. He's saying, it's reeds are kind of like hypocrites. They grow quickly and show their faith and trust, but they have no substance. They bear no fruit and they're shallow rooted. So they look mature, but when a trial comes, it's as if they never had faith in the first place. Many come to God as Redeemer and they get saved, but turn their back on God when times start to get tough. Those kinds praise God in a prospering season, but come to ruin because of lack of devotion when they go through a season of without. And where when things were going good, we said, yay, God. When things start to go bad, you say, I'm going to blame God. This is, I believe, one of the weakest places in the church is that we rejoice when thousands get saved in a moment, but we don't take time to pour into those thousands to make sure that they build a life of substance. He even goes further to say, it's a life kind of like a spider web. Looks great, great art, incredibly built, but it can be swept away like that. Do you take the time to consider, is your life built on a firm foundation, or are you simply walking around as a reed that can be dried up, or you're building your life that looks like a beautiful spider web that can be easily destroyed? A life built on the firm foundation, that is Jesus. It does not grow its roots, and you do not grow your roots in mere experiences. It doesn't create theologies on book fads. It doesn't build their faith simply on musical influence. You build it in the truth of God's word. Because what happens is, with mere experience, in my experience, and I've considered this, some of the weakest people that look like the strongest are charismatics. This is why they're weak. They seek an experience. And I can say this because we are apparently among Savannah labeled as a charismatic church. I've heard that a lot lately. Someone asked me the other day if I use snakes in my services. Snakes. Snakes.
No, we cast them out.
We cast them out. Look here. What happens is people seek an experience, so they'll come into a worship service and they'll connect because everyone's or twirling around or shouting and hallelujahing. It's a word that's made up. Clapping. And it looks like they're on fire for God. But because they're judging their experience off of judging their relationship with God based off of the experience of church, when things get shaky, they don't know where to turn to. They'll say, Pastor, can you come pray for me? And when the pastor says, let me lead you in a prayer over the phone or let me send a pastor from the church, they get offended that the man on the stage that they've come to get an experience with doesn't come to their home. Because we seek the experience. If the word of God is Jesus and we're told that God will never leave us or forsake us, why do we create belief systems on anything but this truth, on the character of Jesus who came to reveal the Father and make us worthy of his Spirit? He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. So no matter what you go through, hear me. He hasn't left, and he didn't cause it. But he does want to walk you through it so that through all of it, you can weigh the moment and you can sift it. Now, Bildad misapplies this truth to Job about God's goodness. Because Bildad assumes that Job must deserve it. He looks to what reason and experience has taught him. But if Bildad would look to the Lord, perhaps he would have engaged in a heavenly warfare rather than an earthly persecution. When people are crying, I'm on metal. If this is you, I love you. I didn't mean it, but I did. In other words, I didn't know if it was you. When people are crying out for Jesus from corruption, your persecution of their corruption is out of the consideration of your judgment, not the consideration of love. I'm going to say that again. When people are crying out to Jesus from corruption, your persecution of them for their corruption is out of your judgment, not love. When people are crying out for Jesus, that is not the time to tell them how far away they are from Jesus. It's the time to tell them how close they are. When people are not experiencing all that is God, when people are not being healed, and all you can do is persecute their faith, you're not delivering God. You're delivering evil. Why? I believe that there is truth that some people don't experience things because of a lack of faith. If you find that, don't persecute the lack of faith. Pour into them to build their faith. It's okay if you identify they have no faith. But don't make them feel this big because they don't. Pour into them. Build them up. Edify them. Help them hold a shield that they have not been used to. What shield? The Bible talks about the armor of God. And it's the shield of faith. And sometimes that shield is heavy for people that don't know what faith is. So don't punch them for not holding it. Hold it with them. Yes. Have you considered? They don't know what faith looks like. Have you considered that they simply don't know? You know, that's been one of the biggest debates in the past 3 months with people I've been talking to is, and I'm talking about people who have been healed, people who have been set free. They're asking, I don't understand, like, do you get healed when you have faith? Do you get healed when you don't have faith? Well, it's a both and. But here's the key. No matter what the reasoning is, when you find the lack of faith, consider, transform it, bring a heaviness to it, and say, you may not have faith, but I do. And I'm going to walk with you through this. Let me go even further. We're made in the image of Christ?
Yes.
Okay. Jesus operated in the principle of representation. He represented you on the cross. So if a brother of mine doesn't have faith, you know what I'm going to do in my prayer and intercession? I'm going to operate in the principle of representation. And I'm going to stand in the gap for him with my faith.
Yes.
Have you considered that? This is good stuff tonight, y'all. Oh. Look at verses 20 through 22. But look, God will not reject a person of integrity, nor will he lend a hand to the wicked. He will once again fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the home of the wicked will be destroyed. Here again, it's true that when we turn to God, he will restore us. But have you considered that not every trial is due to a lack of repentance? Bildad's preaching to the wrong person about a right thing, totally out of context. When you minister to people, when you serve people, be careful not to do the same, because we do not need people wasting time in dwelling on things or questioning things that God has actually been pleased with. Let me say that again. He's preaching to the wrong person about a right thing. Totally out of context. When we turn to God, he will restore. But repentance, sometimes we automatically think your restoration hinges on admitting your wrongs. Always a call to repentance, absolutely. But sometimes we will try to call repentance out of a place in their life that they needed none of. And where they thought they were good, they're wasting time trying to figure out where they went wrong in this area. And where the enemy has won is we're not focusing on the correct area, because you did not consider that they had it right in this one. You know where they were getting it wrong with Job? They're like, Job, you did all this wrong. You made all these bad choices. So you lost everything. You must not have integrity. If you had it, you'd be fine. And they're having all these conversations about the right thing, pointing toward God, but in the wrong context. And they're wasting all this time and all this energy. Instead of saying, Holy Spirit, where are you taking us? Hebrews 10:23-24 says this: Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consideration will stir up love and good works. People love to talk about submission, but they don't take time to consider. Here's what I mean by that. Husbands, your wife will not submit to you if you have not taken time to consider them. Everyone wants the submission, but we don't want to sow the seed of consideration. We don't want to give them a reason to submit. Wives, your husband will not want to lead you if you don't take time to consider him. Not consider him once he's leading. Because when you consider them or appoint something on them, you stir up love and good works. So if you're in a relationship where you're not getting love poured into you, perhaps you need to stir it up instead of complaining you're not getting it. Perhaps we could apply that principle in everyday life. Whether you're talking to your best friend or an enemy, someone you like or someone you don't like, when you enter into that atmosphere, do you want to consider it so that you can start stirring up love? Stirring up good works. Just being real, in the passing of both my mom and dad, both of them already, I've already walked through my mom, but even as early as yesterday, when people pass away, family and friends come. And a lot of times it's the family and friends that you have not considered. You know what I'm talking about? Family and friends who you want to, oh, I've been waiting to say this to you for about 10 years. Oh, I got this thing in my back pocket. I cannot wait to release it. And there's been moments already where it's right on the tip of my tongue. But you know what the Lord's teaching me to do? Weigh it and sift it. Because do I look at this person as an opportunity to give them what they deserve? Or do I look at it as an opportunity to stir up love and good works? Consideration. Put the needs of someone else over yourself. It's not the most popular way. Because people would rather have a fast growth of respect out of demand rather than simple consideration. I see it in marriages all the time. They need to do this. You want it immediately, but you won't pour in. You know what that's like? Fast-growing reeds that die out quick as if they were not there. Don't get obsessed with when can I get it quickly. Consider them. Stir up. I close with this passage. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely, God has appointed the one as well as the other. Let me read that again because I know it's not there. That's my fault. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. So the man can find out nothing will come after him. Now we read that and we say, okay, well that means God gives good things and he brings on the bad things. It says to consider it. In other words, not consider is God doing this, but consider how can I respond as if he was. That's how you praise God in the midst of a storm. You don't, I'll praise God despite the trial. I'll forgive God on this one. No. You praise as if that trial was from him, because when you do that, you'll start to steward the trial differently because you're appointing it with a different author. Because God's not the author of confusion.
That's right.
So when hard times come, stop trying to figure out where is it coming from and appoint it. God, I need you to use this. God, I'm giving this to you. God, you're going to use this in an incredible way, and I'm going to grow. You appoint it. You consider it. You start to praise because you weigh the moment and you sift the moment. You transform the moment. You consider the moment. If we do that, God will get praise.
Yes.
And as he is glorified, he brings you along on the walk. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for that word. Oh, thank you, Lord.